Shall we open our worship then with hymn number 104? Almighty God Supreme, to Thee we bow the knee. To Thee, O Lord, who wast and art and evermore shalt be. Hymn 104. After that, we will have a reading by Mr. Barry Marple.
Right, shall we join together in prayer? Almighty God Supreme, indeed, Almighty Supreme, we bow the knee. With grateful and thankful hearts that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have been accepted in the Beloved, that we can come into thy presence as we are now, speak to thee personally, bring our problems, our fears, our wishes, our requests for help and guidance. And on this special day, we give thanks for this opportunity of once again joining together so many of us in this chapel in fellowship and praise. Four walls of this chapel over many years have seen so many meetings. We've seen beloved friends come and go, some who cannot be with us today because of age. We remember them, everyone. Give thanks also for new faces, new friends. All the time, loved ones, brethren, anxious for the word of truth, understanding, have heard of the rightly divided word and so been blessed. This work goes on, and in our trustees meeting this morning, we once again made our plans for the future of this work. And so we pray that each and every one of us may add our share to this work, though we may be distant, separated by distance, by prayer, by our little, each one our little act of service may contribute to this work as it continues to grow and advance day by day. In these days, we sometimes wonder how much longer these evil days are to continue. The end of this age will come one day, and one day, that glorious day of manifestation, when the Lord Jesus Christ will be shown forth in all his glory, and his church with him in the heavenly places. But until then, there is a work to be done. Each of us have got to look to see what our part is in this work and pray for guidance and help so that we may each one add something in our work and labour to the crown of glory of our blessed Lord in that day. And now for this day, we pray for thy presence with us. We have no need to ask, because thy scriptures, the scriptures have said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst. But it is essential to make our requests known, to remember that it is thy Holy Spirit, the presence of thy Spirit, that gives guidance and blessing. And so we pray for this presence with us, especially on this day. Now, so we commend the rest of this day, those who will be participating in the reading of thy word and of the speaking and opening of thy word to us. And so, Heavenly Father, now take these things in thy great care and guidance, and bless them according to thy holy will. And these things we always pray for in the precious name of our beloved Lord and Head and Saviour, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Amen. The reading this afternoon is from the second epistle of Paul to Timothy and chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboureth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead, according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the Master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word.
Our next hymn is number 64. Hymn number 64. A mind of perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. Hymn number 64.
Thank you.
Before I call upon Alan to give us his report, perhaps I ought to say that whereas you expected to see a young, energetic, good-looking young man standing here this afternoon, you've got to put up with me, because the poor chaps had already a long meeting in the vestry there with the trustees, must have worn him out nearly. He's our Chancellor of the Exchequer, as you probably know. Or is it First Lord of the Treasury? I'm not quite sure which. Anyway, I am now going to call upon Alan, if you'll come and let us have his report, please.
Well, Mr. Gregg is always a hard act to follow, isn't he? I always think this is like a judgment day for myself, because you've got to make an account of how you've behaved over the last 12 months and what has actually been achieved in the printing field and so on. Well, the past 12 months since the last Foundation Day, it's been very exciting for Sheila and myself, as many of you know. We visited Australia and New Zealand, where we fellowshipped with the people out there, and I was privileged to minister the word, and we made many, many new friends. And what's more important, we experienced at first hand the work being done in that part of the world. And it's amazing, isn't it, that the problems that we experience on this side of the world are just reflected on the other side. It seems to be worldwide, the apathy and the indifference to the rightly divided word of truth. But it was good to meet these people and to put names to faces. As we say in Lancashire, it's always nice to shake hands with old faces. Now, I must mention in particular one of the many reprints that we've had done this year. And it's that book which is very, very difficult to read. It's The Prize of the High Calling. Now, this was reprinted at the beginning of this year. And it was the completion of about 2 years' work. And you can almost hear people saying, why did it take so long? Well, as many of you know, this is a magnificent study of the book of Philippians. It's a marvellous study of that book. And Mr. Welsh, in writing this book, goes into minute detail. Each authority quoted in the book had to be rechecked. And some of the quotes were very, very difficult to trace. Now, this painstaking work was undertaken principally by Mr. John Porter, Mr. Frank Patworth, and Mrs. Wynne Carpenter. And I say a big thank you not only to John, Frank and Wynne, but to all the other workers who were involved in this book. It was a mammoth task, make no mistake about it. But we also send our thanks to the many people who have given their time and skills in all the other reprints that have been done this year. And there are many people scattered throughout England and Scotland, who have given a lot of time, a lot of effort, in making sure that what we put into print is as near the truth as we can get it. They're checked and rechecked, and you know, it's still amazing how that the odd error still finds itself on the shelf. It's very disappointing, but that's the way it is. We're human, after all. Now, last year, I mentioned the fact that we had 2 tons of books stored in the house of Jim Hare. He suddenly found that his three-bedroom house became a two-bedroom, well, it was a bungalow, actually. And for 4 years, this man had these 2 tons of books stored in his house. Well, in June of last year, we finally got them back here in London. And we do thank Jim for his patience and understanding in allowing us to store those books for so long. I must point out here that Jim is at the moment in hospital. He had a prostate operation last weekend, and everything went well, and hopefully he will be home tomorrow. So we thank God for his recovery. Now, last November, on our return from Australia and New Zealand, we had delivered a new photocopier to replace the older model. And Rank Xerox was so generous. And the offer they made us, well, it was just too good to refuse. They were desperate for sales due to the recession, and so we were given this very generous offer. And I can tell you that the offer for the old copier, plus the VAT that we could reclaim, plus an additional offer they gave us, we got back over £1,000. Now, the advantage of this new machine is it copies much quicker and the quality is far superior to the old one. Now, we thank all the people who have given donations over the past year to the missionary work. Now, the main beneficiaries have been the folk in India, Africa, and the Philippines. Now, if we include the time spent by Jim and Raymond Hare, John and Emma Porter, on their overseas work, we find that many hours have been used and a lot of money in sending out a vast amount of literature and cassettes. And for their efforts, I say thank you very much indeed. There are many abroad this year who are benefiting from those who have worked so hard on their behalf. Now, Raymond there continues to handle the advertising, and this is done with a lot of prayerful thought and no little skill. And we thank Raymond for those tremendous efforts that he puts in. Our agents abroad continue to represent us, and we have had strong support this year, as usual, from Joe Watkins. Now, as many of you know, Joe lives in Lafayette in Indiana, and very active is the work out there. So far this year, well, so far in the past 6 months, I might say, we have sent in 2 big orders, which is very encouraging. George Bonder in Canada has also been very active in promoting our literature. In addition to his promotions, he has been busy speaking, and he has a very busy schedule, which includes half-hour programs on their local TV, and that is in North Bay in Ontario. Many of you will have received our new literature catalogue with your May issue of the Green Expositor. Now, if any of you has not seen the new catalogue, then you'll find there's quite a supply at the back there with price lists, and feel free to take whatever you need. Another spot of good news is this, that in spite of the recession, the sales in 1991 were better than the previous year. Just slightly better, but nevertheless, they were better. And we thank you all for your generous support of the work. Now, Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, and if you would just turn to 2 Timothy 3, and verse 1, and this is the prophecy that is written for members of the body of Christ. Paul writes in verse 1, "This know also, that in the last time, perilous times shall come." And as many of you appreciate, this word perilous literally means difficult or grievous. So you see, the work, the atmosphere of the work that we are doing isn't conducive to the sort of work that we're trying to put out. The times will be difficult and will be grievous. And verse 7 says, "People are ever learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth." Oh, people are busy these days. They're reading all sorts of material. But it's such a material that is injurious in many ways to the truth of God. There are books about evolution. There are books about all sorts of things other than the Word of God. And unfortunately, people seem to be attracted to this sort of literature. So that's an additional problem that Christians have to contend with today. And then in verse 10 it says, "For thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience." You see, if we can get the books into the right hands, then this word doctrine or teaching can be applied in the lives in which these books are read. So it is important that we get the right literature into the right hands in these days in which we live. Because we are warned in the fourth chapter of 2 Timothy, and in verse 3 it says, "And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." And our only safeguard from being deflected from the truth of God is to get immersed in His Word, rightly divided. So this is sound teaching from this great Apostle Paul, and applicable for us in this day in which we live. Now, with this knowledge and with this confidence that we have in the Word of God, we can go forward using each day as though it is the last. You never know when our opportunities will come to an end. And we should pray that we use each minute for His glory. May that be our theme in the next 12 months as we pursue this wonderful work which has been entrusted to us. Thank you.
Got the program, did we? You know, aren't we fortunate in having such a keen, enthusiastic man for our secretaryship here? The work that he does is enormous. Fortunately, he has a soulmate who looks after him very, very well, and shares the work too. But, you know, we are so fortunate to have these enthusiastic chaps at the helm. I think you'll agree with me there. I did just jot down something. I know I'm not supposed to, really. But I'm going to, just the same. You see, in these days, there's little doubt that Satan is getting a grip on world affairs. In every country, destructive influences threaten their very existence. None more so than in our own land. Crime is rampant. Morality is at a rock bottom. Aggression is replacing courtesy. Good manners are a thing of the past. Perhaps the seat of most of these ills is the destruction of the family. For it is in the home that we first learnt the difference between right and wrong. Discipline and self-control were instilled into us when we were young. To a large extent, God was given an honored place in the home. To most folk today, he just doesn't exist. But there, I want to leave with you just one thought, and that is, of course, that God has supplied us with the armor that is necessary against the deceiver, Satan. I better not turn to Ephesians chapter 6, but you know it very well. The whole armor of God. But I'll tell you what, have you ever heard of the lobster? Amazing creature. That denizen of the deep that really looks astonishingly like a bit of armor running around. You know that it never goes forward. It always runs backwards way. What an extraordinary thing. Its teeth are in its stomach. It tastes with its feet. It smells with its tail. A most astonishing creature. But then, my time, I better not take up any more time. All I want to remind you of is, if we don't put God's armor on, what's the use of it? What's the use of it? God grant we may. Well, now, let us have another hymn, I think, yes. It's hymn number 12, and we will now take our offering up as we sing this hymn. Number 12. Separated by the Father long before the world began, chosen by him to salvation in his well-beloved Son. Hymn number 12.
Thank you.
pleasure now to welcome Mr. Frank Papworth up to our pulpit to give us his address.
Hello, friends. It's a great joy and privilege to be your speaker this afternoon. And I'd like to turn with me, first of all, to Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Now, what I'm going to say this afternoon, you'll probably all say, well, we know that already. But as it's Foundation Day, we have to go over the many old truths to remind ourselves for the purpose for which we stand. So we read then in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened. Isn't that a thrill? And the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. Now today is Foundation Day, and I'd like to turn now to Nehemiah, chapter 8, Nehemiah. They are very, very familiar words, but they never cease to thrill me when I read them. So we look then at chapter 8. And we start at verse 3. And Ezra read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose. And we'll miss out the names of the people who were there. And we go to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And verse 8. So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense, and caused them to understand the reading. And we give thanks this afternoon for this little pulpit here, which over the years has been a means of teaching, a means of giving understanding and causing the people who listen to understand the reading. We give thanks today for many friends who participate in this great work, for it is a great work. And I want to just make reference to one particular activity which Alan referred to when he gave his report. And that is the work of Jim and Ren Hare. Now, they've been doing this work for about 2 or 3 years. And significantly, this year, the first 4 months of 1992, they sent out 1,872 cassettes, which compares with 1,000 for 91, an increase of 86%. Now, we're grateful for all who do the work, but as they've recently enthused themselves into this activity, I would like you to have those facts. And in a recent letter, Ray said this to me. I have cultivated the ground with adverts. Jim has scattered the seed. Friends in many places have watered the seed with their prayers. And the Lord has given the increase. It is the Lord's doing, a marvellous in our eyes. Just turn with me now to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. The first letter, chapter 3. 1 Corinthians, chapter 3. And I think we'll find in these verses an echo of this activity. And indeed, all the activity that goes on from this place. The Apostle Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planted anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Isn't it a joy and a thrill and a privilege to be saved to serve? And that's what it is. Now today is Foundation Day. What is Foundation Day? What is its nature, its origin, and its purpose? It is a day for reaffirmation of what we believe, and it is a reminder of a sacred trust. I want to quote now from volume 34 of the Brian Expositor. And on that occasion, the late Mr. Charles H. Wells wrote the following words on the subject of Foundation Day meeting. He wrote, the Brian Forward Movement is a sacred trust, and in order that the truth entrusted shall be preserved inviolate, we hold every year in the month of May Foundation Day meetings, where the four basic tenets of the trust are reaffirmed and made public. We appeal to all of like precious faith to do their utmost to stand by us in this endeavor to guard the good deposit. And I make no apology this afternoon that I turned up the trust deed. I thought we'll look at the basic document which enshrines the basic foundational truths for which this movement was formulated. And I thought what we would do, we would look at the scriptures and see against each individual tenet what the scripture says. Now, you're going to say to me, but we know those scriptures. Well, it's Foundation Day. We want to make sure that those four basic foundational truths forever remain the basis of this work and witness. So, would you like to turn with me to Timothy, 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 16. Well known. You probably all can say it and stand up and say it. But let's say it, or let's read it together. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And remember this, that scripture is referring to the Old Testament scriptures. So all scripture is given, and is given for our learning, for our teaching, and yes, for our reproof. What did the psalmist say? Just turn to Psalm 119, verse 160. 190th Psalm, verse 160.
Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. And then, a little further on, verse 162. This is a thrilling verse. The psalmist says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Isn't it a thrill to read the scriptures? To know that God has spoken to us, and he's spoken to us through the insimility of the holy scriptures of truth. And that is one of our great basic tenets. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Turn to Psalm 105. You know, there's one thing about being human. You can easily, very easily, get a wrong psalm number. And for some reason or other, I don't think it is 105. Let's have a see. I tell you what we'll do. We'll go to Jeremiah. We're on safe ground there. I'm sorry about that, but it shows that my figures are not always accurate. Jeremiah chapter 15. You know, sometimes when you're in the pulpit, you don't always just find the books as quickly as what you do when you're sitting down there in the congregation. So, Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. This is a thrilling verse, isn't it? Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. There's a note in the Companion Bible, and it reads as follows, in connection with this verse. It is those who are called by Jehovah's name, who feed upon his words and rejoice in his word. Isn't it a thrill to know that we can go to this book, and this book is the very, very word of God. And God speaks to you. He speaks to me through this wonderful book. Well, we could spend all our time on that one basic tenet, but we've got to move on. We move on to what I consider to be the most fundamental rule for the interpretation of Holy Scripture. And that is the cardinal rule that we rightly divide the word of truth. And, as the Apostle Paul wrote to his son Timothy in the faith, the second tenet is based on 2 Timothy 2 verse 15, which everybody probably in this chapel knows very well. And it is this: study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And also, under the basis of the second tenet, there is another quotation, and that is from Acts chapter 28, and we'll read those verses. That is Acts 28, verses 17 to 31. Acts 28, commencing at 17th verse. And it came to pass that after 3 days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together, and when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans.
who when they had examined me would have let me go, because there was no cause of death in me. But when the Jews spake against it, I was constrained to appeal unto Caesar, not that I had ought to accuse my nation of. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, to see you, and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Well, because of time, we'll move on to verse 26 in that chapter, saying, go unto this people and say, hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it. And that is the portion of Scripture which supports our second basic tenet. And now we turn to our third basic tenet. That is the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three scriptures there. I've gotten them written down, so to make time, I'll read them to you. Matthew 16:16. And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John 6:69, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And then that wonderful account of the testimony of Thomas in John 20:28. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And then the fourth tenet. The basis of all our salvation. The basis of the salvation of every hope of calling. The Lord Jesus Christ. The tenet says the all-sufficiency of his one sacrifice. The Apostle Paul says, we are complete in him. What a privileged people we are to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, to know him as head of that glorious church of the one body. And our references against that tenet are Acts 4:12, which again I've got written down here. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering, he, the Lord Jesus, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. We could rejoice this afternoon in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. All those simple, simplistic words, if you like, of the Epistle of John. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So you see, we have four sound, solid, basic tenets, which is the substance and the basis of all our work in ministry. On this, our foundation day, we give thanks for the grace which has enabled this witness to continue, and we give thanks to Almighty God for the substantial bequests which we have received over the years, which has enabled the work to continue. Our new catalogue of books issued to all readers of the Brain Expositor, which Alan referred to, shows what a wide variety of expository books and booklets which are available. And we ask you for your help in the sale and distribution of these valuable Bible study aids. Now, as we think today, on Foundation Day, of the basic tenets of our faith, sometimes it's good to cast our mind back and think about the wonder of revelation, that God has spoken to us. We think not only about the wonder of revelation, but the wonder of the miracle of the preservation of the Bible, and also the way in which the Bible has been translated into mother tongues, in order that the ordinary man in the street can read the Bible. I was reading recently from Professor Brooks' little booklet, or book, entitled The Book and the Parchment. And he gives a stirring account of the work done by men centuries ago, men who gave their lifeblood in order that you and I might have this book in our own tongue. In fact, he wrote these words. That famous English martyr, William Tyndale, tied to the stake, strangled by the hangsman, and afterwards with fire consumed at Vilvoorde in Holland, in the year of our Lord, 1536. He gave his life to enable the Holy Scriptures to be translated into English. And you know what his heart's desire was? It was this. To make the boy that drives the plough in England know more of Scripture than many a man of learning. Sometimes it's good to look back and to give thanks to Almighty God for the privilege which we have in reading this Bible in English. Because if Almighty God had spoken to us, or he had written to us in letters of burnished gold, unless we could read them and understand them, then we would not follow his will. So we give thanks for the preservation of Holy Scripture, and the miracle of the way it's been brought down, despite all the attempts of the enemies, despite all the attempts of the evil one to block out this word of God. Despite all this, we can rejoice that we have the Scriptures of truth. Then thirdly, well, firstly, we've got the marvel of revelation. Secondly, the marvelous way in which the Bible has been preserved, and the way in which it's been passed down to us. We can give thanks for that. But also, we give thanks for the interpretation of Scripture. Now, we have one of our booklets on the back there, written by Mr. Stuart Allen, entitled The Interpretation of Scripture. Now, there's only one interpretation of Scripture, but there are many applications. But of course, it's good to read a booklet like this so that we are firmly grounded in what is considered to be the interpretation of Scripture. We have to examine the Scriptures from an historical and grammatical way to bring the truth to life. Now, this sometimes means studying the geography as well as the words. And of course, we may not be Hebrew or Greek scholars, but nonetheless, it's good to study works which explain the different words so that we might understand the meaning. There's a very, very interesting series written in the Brain Expositor called Go Ye and Learn What That Meaneth. I think it starts in volume 39. There's something like about 10 articles on this subject, and I would recommend to all who love the word to study that series
in the back volumes of the Brain Expositor. Well, I've got sheets and sheets of pages here, and we've only touched the first page. But I did want to refer little to our hope, the blessed hope. On Foundation Day, we can rejoice in that most blessed hope which looks forward to the fulfillment of a promise. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17 that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. There is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, says the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:4. What promise is in view? What promise is in view? There is but one promise in view. Ephesians 2:12 says this, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But by wondrous grace, we read in Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promising Christ by the gospel whereof I was made a minister, according to the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. That promise takes us back to Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before in love. No wonder we can sing, chosen by elective grace, ransomed by redeeming love. What a wonderful hope. What a blessed hope we enjoy to know that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Does it thrill you? You know, sometimes we can be familiar, too familiar. But is it good to go over these great truths and say, hallelujah, blessed be God. You know, when he says, blessed be our God and Father, oh, those words, blessed be him, because it's all in him and through him and by the Lord Jesus Christ. The promise then we find in 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 1 explained, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, or before the age times. And as we contemplate these marvelous blessings, our mind is centered on Paul's letter to the Colossians, which we read in Colossians 3, verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear, or better be manifested, with him in glory. But what does the Apostle Paul say before that verse? He says this, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And this is the challenge to each and every one of us. Set
your affections. Set your bent, your manner of life on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye died, as the RV says, for ye died, for your life is hid with Christ in God. What a tremendous hope we have. What a blessed hope we have. What a future we have to realize that someday we shall be by wondrous grace part of the very aristocracy of glory. Again, when we contemplate the wonder of our rich blessings, can we not cry out again and again, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. If you ask me what those blessings are, well, I can't tell you. But I do know this, that if we've been blessed by Almighty God in such a wonderful way, then we can leave it in His hands. For someday, we're going to rejoice, and we're truly going to say, Hallelujah. Having been privileged to see the great dispensational frontier of Acts 28, we gladly go forth to possess our possessions. Now I know our native sphere is so tainted by the things of this world that it's highly unlikely that while in this life we can appreciate a tithe of which is so richly in store for us. Because such spiritual blessings are in complete contrast to the earthly blessings which we read about in the Old Testament. The church of the one body is destined to occupy a glorious position in Christ, described to us as in heavenly places. The location of this abode in comparable blessings is far above all. Well, I think time is beginning to run out, but I would like to just quote a reference from that monumental work of Mr. Welsh's called In Heavenly Places. Mr. Welsh writes as follows. The mystery concerning which Ephesians was written is the only calling of believers that goes back so far, even to before the foundation of the world. It is the only calling of believers that goes up to where Christ ascended when he passed through the heavens, when he ascended up far above all heavens. If these two features alone do not make the calling of the church of the one body, unique language is emptied of its meaning, and all attempts to let scriptures speak for themselves is so much waste of time. If unique means having no like or equal, unmatched, unparalleled, unequaled, alone in its kind, in excellence. These references to the phrase en toi epouranios do most certainly indicate a sphere of blessing, unparalleled, unmatched, unequaled in all the annals of grace. And I'm going to finish on a positive note. What is your response to this wonderful teaching? What is my response to all these wonderful blessings? The Apostle Paul, after giving us three marvelous doctrinal chapters on the wonderful blessings which we enjoy in Christ, says in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. At the top of my paper I have three words, the three W's I call them. The walk,
the work, and the witness. Walk worthily, says the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:1. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, says the Apostle Paul in Philippians. And witness. Oh, if we love the Lord, if we see this truth, it ought to be upon our heart that we seek, day by day, seeking to make known to someone somewhere the exceeding riches of His grace. Well, will you accept these few words on this our foundation day as a reiteration of what we believe and what we teach from this pulpit, from this place, and in the booklets and books which are around this chapel? Thank you.
Thank you, Frank, for reminding us once again of the four basic tenets of our faith. We do in our best, I'm sure, to help others to see when we can. Very difficult sometimes, I know. But we must persevere, mustn't we? Let us close our afternoon service by singing hymn number 5. Always a favorite of mine, this. No doubt of all yours too. So simple and yet lovely words. Chosen by electing grace, ransomed by redeeming love, Christian, seek your Saviour's face, set your heart on things above. Hymn number 5. Has been prepared for us downstairs. Shall we say a word of grace before we go down to our tea? Heavenly Father, we do thank you for our food and for all the blessings of this life. We do acknowledge your good hand in supplying these wondrous gifts for us, and we ask that you will use us in your service, that we may adorn the doctrine that we profess through Christ our Lord. And now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask for him, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end.